This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صلّى عليه الله ربي وعلى أصحابه وآله ومن تلا.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Today بإذن الله تعالى the 14th of Rajab 1443 corresponding to the 22nd Afwan to the 16th of February 2022 we will commence with the fourth lesson of Al-Urjuza Al-Mi'iyya, 100 lines of poetry about the sunnah, about the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And as we mentioned before, this Urjuza, this poem is meant to give us an outline of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it's not going to give us every single detail, but bi'idhnillahi ta'ala will give us the skeleton, the broad overview of the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we stopped at line 22, and as I mentioned in the last lesson, lines 22 through 41 covered the second half of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life, the second category of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life in Mecca, and that is after receiving revelation sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Before going any further, I want to encourage you all to try to finish up to line 45 by next week. All right, the test or the contest is on March 30th, Wednesday, March 30th, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. There's a contest for the brothers, a contest for the sisters, and the children will not have a contest. The children, bi'idhnillah, every child 15 and under who is able to say the entire 100 lines, making 5 mistakes or less, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, they will get $100, bi'idhnillah. All right? The adults will have to compete against one another, inshallah. That's good competition, by the way. Play. So, inshallah, the line that we're starting with today is وَبَعْدَ عَامِ أَرْبَعِينَ أُرْسِلَ فِي يَوْمِ الْإِثْنَيْنِ يَقِينًا فَانْكُلَا. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned 40 years old, أُرْسِلَ, which means he was sent, that is that he received revelation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that was on Monday, يَقِينًا, that happened on Monday for sure, فَانْكُلَا. So narrate that, convey that. The reason why we know that this happened on a Monday is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about fasting on Monday, and he said, "Dhaka yawmun wulidtu fihi." That was the day on which I was born. That is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born on a Monday. "Wa bu'ithtu fihi," and I was sent on that day, meaning that I received revelation on Monday. That is the first time that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam received revelation. So this is the first of 14 events that we're going to cover, and those 14 events span 13 years. And once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent, how old was he again? 40 years old. The scholars start counting from there. So they call it the first year after the bi'tha. Yani the first year after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent. Second year after he was sent. Third year after he was sent. So this is how they start counting. All the way up until 13 years, and then what happened? Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made hijrah, right? And up until now, we count based off of the hijri calendar, the hijrah being the first year. Right, so second year after the hijrah, third year after it, like this. So just so that we realize how those events are counted, okay? Tell you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent at the age of 40. Sent meaning that Jibril alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was worshiping in Ghar al-Hira, the cave of Hira. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started going there, layali ذوات العدد. يعني for a certain period of time. Not a very long time, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started going there. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in her hadith, she narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started seeing dreams for a period of 6 months. And that these dreams would come true for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And dreams are a form of revelation. The prophetic dreams, the dreams that the prophets alayhim wasalam receive, are a form of revelation. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see these dreams come true. He was also going to the cave of Hira yatahannath, which means that yata'abbad. That is, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in seclusion from everyone else. And so he would go to the cave and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was at this time that Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what is going to be mentioned in the next line 23. He says, and this is, who's the one that wrote the poem? What's his name? Ibn Abi al-Izz. What's his full name?
Aziz ibn Aziz.
Huh?
Aziz ibn Aziz.
Ali ibn Ali. Ibn Muhammad ibn Abi al-Izz al-Hanafi al-Dimashqi. طيب. And he died when? 792. قال رحمه الله تعالى في رمضان أو ربيع الأول وسورة تقرأ أول المنزلي. He said, when did this happen? When did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receive revelation? We know for sure that it was on a Monday. في رمضان أو ربيع الأول. Either in Ramadan or in Rabi' al-Awwal, which is the what month of the year? If you start from Muharram, Rabi' al-Awwal is the third month of the year. Okay, so fi Ramadan, so revelation was either revealed to him in Ramadan, yani for the first time, or Rabi' al-Awwal, which is the third month on the calendar. Wa surah tuqra awwalul munazzali, and Iqra, that surah, the beginning of the surah, not the entirety of the surah. Iqra was the first thing that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tayyib. Here, the author says, in Ramadan or Rabi al-Awwal, and that's because the scholars did not have consensus about when the Quran was first revealed, in what month. There are some who, based on the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was sent down. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. So there are a number of scholars who say that this is proof that the Quran was first revealed in Ramadan. But based on the tafsir of Ibn Abbas and others amongst the scholars of tafsir, they say that this is actually referring to when the Quran was sent down from the Lawh al-Mahfuz and Bayt al-Izzah, from the preserved tablet, to Jibreel, alayhi salam, who then revealed it to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, based on Allah azza wa jal commanding him to reveal it at different times. So it's possible that it was in Rabi al-Awwal, it's possible that it was in Ramadan. And that the first that was revealed to him was Iqra. That is, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Now, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and this story, subhanAllah, is a tremendous story, and we're not going to go into everything that was mentioned about this story, but I do want to read to you the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, because there are quite a few benefits that we can get from it. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said that the commencement of divine inspiration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the form of good dreams, which came true like bright daylight. That is, they became clear, just as they were in the dream. And then the love of seclusion was bestowed upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he used to go to the cave of Hira, where he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously for many days before his desire to see his family. She then said the angel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, "Iqra," and he said, "Ma ana biqari. Ma ana biqari." I don't recite anything, I'm not a reader. And that was repeated to him several times until the angel took him and squeezed him so hard that he thought he could not bear it anymore. He then released me and again asked me to read, and I said, "Ma ana biqari, I'm not a reader." Thereupon he caught me again, he squeezed me third time, and then he said, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq," until the fifth ayah. طيب. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want you to listen to this. طيب. This will come later, inshallah, as we study seerah for the next time. But I want you to think about something. How do you think that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt at this juncture?
Scared.
Scared. Right. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was scared. Why? He's being squeezed by an angel, right? Which, does he really know at that particular time that this is Jibreel? Like, what's really going on? Along with being scared, perhaps a bit unsure, like uncertain about himself. Like, what exactly is this? See, there are some people, and the reason why I'm bringing this up now, if you read in from the Mustashriqeen, or those, they call them Orientalists, those from outside the deen who study Islam, they will make it seem like he was trying to be a messenger, right? He was trying so hard that he believed that revelation came to him. This is not the reaction that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had based off of the literature that we have of Islam. So what happens? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam returned, his heart was trembling, according to the hadith. This hadith Sahih al-Bukhari. He went to Khadija, his wife, radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he said, cover me, right? Zammiluni, zammiluni, yani the people of his house. So they covered him until his fear was over. And then he told Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha, everything that happened. And he said, "I fear that something may happen to me, or I was scared that I was going to die." Now, this is not an experience that the Prophet ﷺ asked for. It's not an experience that he requested. And Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha replied with a reply that I hope we pay attention to. She said, "Kalla," and he never, "Wallahi," right, "by Allah, Allah will never disgrace you. Allah will never disgrace you." What was her evidence for that? Why did she feel so confident that Allah would never disgrace the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She said, "فَإِنَّكَ تَصِلْ الرَّحِمِ." That was the first thing that she said. Because you keep ties of kinship. You keep ties of kinship. There's a hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about the sirat. And yesterday in the class on Aqidah, we talked about a sirat, meaning the bridge that goes over the hellfire. In some of those narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Silat al-Rahim comes on one side, wal amana on the other side." This is how important it is on the sirat, right? That on one side you have ties of kinship, and on the other side your trust. Al-amanat, al-amana in general, your trust. And this is what is keeping the person straight on the sirat. The first thing that Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha, said, "فَإِنَّكَ تَصِلْ الرَّحِمِ." You keep the ties of kinship. It is so important in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put emphasis on this matter after Islam, keeping the ties of kinship. And who are the first people deserving of your good يعني, silat al-rahim, keeping the ties of kinship? And amongst them who?
Mother.
Your mother, right? the man who went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "Man haqqu an-nasi bi husni sahabati." And who is it that has the most right to my companionship? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "Ummuk." And then he said, "Your mother, your mother, your mother," three times. And then he said, "Your father." So if your mother is alive, akhi, subhanAllah, and be careful that you don't say anything that is going to cause your mother to be angry. And then your father. And keeping those ties of kinship. This was something that the Prophet ﷺ did when? After Islam or before Islam? He did this even before Islam. And then Islam came and did what? Perfected noble character. Good character existed already. And the Prophet ﷺ came to perfect that good character. She said, you keep the ties of kinship. وَتَصْدُقُ الْحَدِيثِ. You are truthful in speech. And this is the Prophet ﷺ was a sadiq. I mean, even beforehand, they knew him to be truthful. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why it's very important as Muslims that you tell the truth. That we don't have this concept in Islam of little white lies. We really don't. And a person, subhanAllah, la yazalu yakdib, and he's going to continue to lie, hatta yuktaba indallahi kadhab, until he is written with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a kadhab, a perpetual liar. So it's very important that we also recognize that, this quality of truthfulness. And then she went on to say, وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. That is that you look out for the weak. And when there are weak people in society, that you are the one that carries that burden for them. Again, this is the Prophet before Islam. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. You give to the destitute. You help the poor. And there's a difference between looking out for the weak, right? Sometimes the weak may have money, but they don't have this certain status in society. Or they may literally be physically weak. Prophet ﷺ looked out for them. And he gave to the poor. وَتُقْرِ الضَّيْفِ. You honor your guest. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. You assist at times of calamity and tragedy. Like when there's calamities, the Prophet ﷺ would be one who stepped up. Does this look like somebody who was a hermit? Or who didn't know the people around him, they didn't know him? The Prophet ﷺ was involved in his society. Before he was sent as a prophet. And this is just important for us as Muslims that we recognize these qualities. And it was because of these qualities. To put a modern term on it, it was because of the Prophet ﷺ's humanitarian efforts, right? That Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha said, Allah will never disgrace you. Allah will never disgrace you. Because of the way that you are with the creation of Allah, right? That being said, and Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi said after this hadith, he said, in this is an indication that noble character and good qualities are a means of being saved from evil, right? So, in any event, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, stick to our lesson, because if we don't, we'll get caught up. Yani, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was sent at what age? At the age of 40. On what day? Monday. On a Monday. Which month? Ramadan. Either Ramadan or Rabi al-Awwal. And the first thing that was revealed to him was Iqra. And how was his response to being sent and receiving revelation? He was scared and uncertain at that particular time. All right? At this point, revelation paused. The Prophet ﷺ received some revelation. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the revelation paused. And that was for a period of time. Some of the scholars say 3 weeks. Some say a lot longer than that, 3 months. It was after that that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Jibreel as he was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because most of the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see Jibreel, he would resemble one of the companions. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Jibreel ala suratihi marratayn. He saw him the way that he was originally created, two times, as it comes in the hadith in Sahih Muslim. The first was that time after the pause in Revelation, and the second, according to many of the scholars of Islam, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't clarify in that hadith, the second time was during the ascension and the night journey of the Prophet ﷺ and the ascension, al-Isra wal Mi'raj. Tayyib. What event is this? Which number? It's number one. No. It's the... All right. You remember we said that before Revelation, there were 11 events that we covered. Then there's Revelation and those things that come after up until the Hijrah, and those are 14 events, according to the numbering that we're going to follow, which is the way the Sheikh Saleh al-Usaymi, hafidhullah ta'ala, has numbered it. All right. So that's 1A. You with me? 1B is what comes next in line 24, where the author rahmatullah alayhi says, "Thumma al-wudu'a was-salata 'allama Jibrilu wahya," not wahiya, wahya, rak'atani muhkama. That's done in poetry, by the way, where they call it durur al-shi'riya, and it's necessary to hold on to the meter of the line of poetry. Okay, to hold on to the meter of the verse. So instead of saying wahiya, it's wahiya, rak'atani muhkama. It then says Jibril taught the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wudu, and he taught the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam salat. And that salat was two rak'ats. And that salat was two rak'ats, not four. When did salat become four rak'ats? Not after the hijrah. During al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. That's when salat became four rak'ats. Before that, it was two rak'ats. As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that awwal ma furidat as-salat, that when the salat was first made an obligation, it was rak'ataini rak'ataini. Okay? And then it was completed to four rak'ats, except for when someone is traveling. Tayyib. That being said, there's actually no explicit evidence that says that Jibril taught the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam al-wudu and salat at this particular time. But the books of Sirah mention this, that Jibril taught the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam salat, and there's no doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making salat very early on. In fact, there was a salat that was obligatory upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's not obligatory upon us today. What salat was that? Qiyam al-layl, the salat at nighttime. And there are some major benefits from what has just preceded, inshallah ta'ala, and I'll mention some of them. The first is the value of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and separating from corrupt environments. Where do we get that from? The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam separated from many of the people and went by himself in seclusion to al-Hira. And every worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs periods of seclusion. And there's an annual period of seclusion that is not that far away, which is called what? Al-i'tikaf. Right? And that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be seclusion. It's not supposed to be where you set up and you hang out all night with your friends in the masjid. Now, there's a new terminology I learned too. For the i'tikaf, when you just do it from Maghrib till Fajr, which is still valid i'tikaf, but they call it haftikaf, because it's like, anyway. Tayyib. The second is the value of pondering the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both the cosmic signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also the revealed signs of Allah Jalla Jalalu, pondering over that. And you see that this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing. He's pondering the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and after he got revelation, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pondering the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The narrations that mention that Jibreel taught the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wudu wa salat, we mentioned that those narrations are not authentic. However, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed and the fact that there was a purification for the prayer is something that is established without a doubt. From the very beginning, we see the importance of the ritual of salat. And this is why it's so important that when somebody accepts Islam, right, all of the other things that a person might, you know, they might, we want to encourage them to do this and do that, do this and do that. But the salat, establishing the salat, is super important from the very beginning of a person's Islam. And the fact that the night prayer was made an obligation on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is particularly intriguing. Because his mission was what? What was his mission, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He had to go out and call the people to Islam. Now, at the very beginning, he wasn't calling publicly. He was dealing with individuals like his family and those who were close to him. But he still had a mission to call them to the deen of Allah. And the caller to the religion of Allah has to have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's nothing like the night prayer to build that connection. When nobody else is watching, when you don't have an audience, and nobody else is listening to you, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that night prayer is very important for that spiritual purification, the same way that wudu is important for that ritual purification that is done before the salat. A lot can be said about that, but we'll move on, inshallah, to the next point. And this is part two, okay? This is the second event. قال رحمة الله عليه ثم مضت عشرون يوما كاملة فرمت الجنة نجوم هائلة. Alright, so then 20 days went by, 20 complete days went by, and the jinn were being struck by shooting stars. Play. What does that mean and what does that refer to? Go to page 108 in the translation of Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr's explanation of Al-Urjuz al-Mi'iyah and read from page 108, Lo Smahat.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمؤلف حفظه الله. Line 25, after 20 complete days had passed, terrifying stars were cast down on the jinn.
Go to page 109 and read from Nujum, stars.
Stars, meaning shooting stars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us of the jinn after guarding the heavens with shooting stars. He said, and we have sought to reach the heaven, but found it filled with stern guards and flaming fires. And verily, we used to sit there in stations to steal a hearing. But any who listens now will find a flaming fire watching him in ambush.
Meaning what? That how do people like the fortune tellers and so forth, what were they doing? They are getting information from the jinn who are stealing information from the heavens, okay? And so what happened now with the sending of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? This was a great event, not just among mankind, but in all of the cosmos. And so something was happening. Terrifying. He's going to talk about it now, inshallah. All right.
Terrifying, meaning it is a dreadful matter in which it is not known from what direction one is suddenly attacked. Ibn al-Jawzi said, rahimahullah, the scholars of Sirah have stated, the Quraysh saw stars being cast down 20 days after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent with the message of Islam. Imam Ahmad, At-Tirmidhi, and others related on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that he said, the jinn used to go up to the heavens to eavesdrop on the revelation. When they heard a statement, they would add 9 to it. The statement is the truth, and what they add was falsehood.
But until today, that is how people are believed. SubhanAllah. Even a kadhab, right? Even a person is a perpetual liar. If he tells the truth one time, for some people, that just gives him credibility. Even though he's a liar. And this is what the jinn would do. So they would find out something that was truthful. They would add on, 9. Which means even what they were saying was 10% correct. It's very important. I'm just saying this because, especially in the modern era of social media, you people follow anything. Somebody says one thing right on one day, and SubhanAllah, they got you as a follower for life. I mean, that's just unbelievable, SubhanAllah. But this is exactly what Ibn Abbas is talking about here. I'll tell you.
When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent with a message, the jinn were prohibited from sitting and listening. So they mentioned this to Iblis, and no stars were cast on them before. Iblis said to them, this is only happening due to a matter occurring on earth.
Yani, something's going on. Something is going on. And this is why you're not able to eavesdrop the way that you used to be able to do so. Now,
so he dispatched his army, and they found the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam standing in prayer between two mountains. When they returned, they told Iblis it was in Mecca. He said, this is the occurrence which is happening on earth.
And this is what's happening on earth, and this is why you are no longer able to eavesdrop. There are some benefits from the author mentioning this here. Number one, because it happened so close to the initial revelation to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but also to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect the revelation. From very early on, Allah azza wa jal is protecting his revelation azza wa jal. Next.
Keep reading?
No, don't keep reading. I'll take you, inshallah, just in a second. The third event, you can write it down. The third event is public da'wah. Public da'wah. The author, rahmatullah alayhi, says, ثُمَّ دَعَى فِي أَرْبَعِ الْعَوَامِ بِالْأَمْرِ جَهْرَةً إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. It was in the fourth year, meaning after 3 years, after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam received revelation. So in the fourth year, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was commanded to go out publicly and call to Islam. Tayyip, before we get there, what does that mean was happening in those first 3 years? Think about what's going on.
He was doing it privately.
Tayyip, what's that mean?
He was only going to the closest people to him.
Right. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was focusing on his family and his close friends like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, right? And then they were also working their circles, okay? Because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, you look at who accepted Islam on his hands, like Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, these great companions who accepted Islam on the hands of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq during this time period when da'wah was still private. So it doesn't mean that they weren't calling to Islam. It just means they weren't standing on Safa like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did later and calling to Islam. But they were doing it. So who was the first to accept Islam? So the scholars, because it's very difficult to say exactly who was the first, they say the first amongst the women was, the first amongst the men was, the first amongst the youth were, right? So first amongst the women was Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. First amongst the men was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. First amongst the youth was Ali ibn Abi Talib. radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them. And so at this point, the Muslims in the early days, they were gathering in Dar al-Arqam, the house of al-Arqam. And he was young. And he was not from the direct tribe of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So there was no suspicion there. And so they were gathered in the house of al-Arqam. Later on, as we'll discover, inshallah ta'ala, after the da'wah went public and the Muslims faced some persecution, there were two people who accepted Islam that brought might to the Muslims, and they would no longer have to just meet secretly in the house of al-Arqam. In any event, the author says, in the fourth year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was called to or was told and commanded to call to Islam publicly. Go to page 113, read the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayh.
Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam took on the propagation of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in secret for 3 years. Afterward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, therefore proclaim openly Allah's message, Islamic monotheism, that which you are commanded.
فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرُ نَعْمْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ and turn away afwan, and al-mushrikeen and turn away from the mushrikeen. نَعْمْ Keep going.
So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to openly give his da'wah and publicly declared enmity to his people and what they were upon. So the harm upon him and the Muslims increased until Allah allowed them to make two migrations.
طيب. So what happens here? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam now is commanded, it's no longer, you can't just keep it to this group of people. You have to take this message to the broader public. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went on top of Safa, gathered the people. Safa was where they would make their announcements. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to his people, if I told you that there was an army coming from behind this mountain, would you all believe me? And they said, yes, because we don't know you to be a liar. Look at that. We don't know you to be a liar. Again, very, very important that the Muslims, and all of you, whether you like it or not, you represent Islam. You represent Islam here in this country. That the Muslims have to be known to be truthful. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, would y'all believe me? And they said, yes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then I am warning you about a punishment that is coming to you from Allah if you don't worship Him alone. Let's take a look there. That's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. Most of us, if we had the opportunity to give da'wah, our call is going to be, you know, worship Allah. This is how you get peace of mind. Huh? This is how your heart finds peace. This is how you go to Jannah. You get paradise in the next life, tranquility in this life. Islam is peace, right? It's not. But that's not what Islam means. Islam means submission. Right, you won't have peace unless you submit, but that's a different story for a different day. But look at what the Prophet said. He said, I'm warning you. Now, obviously, there's balance. There's balance in the Book of Allah, there's balance in the Sunnah of the Prophet in his call. But let's not ignore the fact that when the Prophet stood on top of that mountain, he was serious about warning them because he's saying, look, if you all die committing shirk, worshiping these idols that are around the Kaaba, which is right here, next to Safa, if you die on that, then you're subjecting yourself to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was the prophet of Allah. He believed that because it's true. A lot of us, subhanAllah, it's just not on our minds enough. It's very important to think about that fact that the Prophet ﷺ came as a nadir and a bashir. Right? He came to warn and to give glad tidings. But if you look at it, one of the first surahs revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Qum fa abshir. Sah? Qum fa andir. Qum fa andir. O you muddathir, stand up and warn.
Yeah.
I just don't want that to be erased from the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such that we just get into the whole feel-good da'wah thing. Everything is about feeling good and making people feel good and making people... And that's part of Islam, without a doubt. But there's another part. And balance is what Islam is commanding of us, right? It's commanding us to come with balance. Like, so here we have that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out and he began the call to Islam publicly. Now, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called to Islam privately for 3 years is also very important, because if a person does not yet have the means to defend the message of Islam, it may be necessary at certain times to keep it restricted to a certain group of people that you call to Islam until you have some type of ability to propagate. And what happened now when the Prophet ﷺ went public? Some people accepted Islam, and the majority of them what? Rejected the message of the Prophet ﷺ. And then they became nasty. Because, for several reasons. I mean, first of all, a lot of the economy of Quraysh and the people of Mecca was built around, let's call it tourism, people coming to worship the idols. If the Prophet ﷺ is saying, no, I can't worship all those idols, and we only worship Allah, that creates a big problem economically, right? Ideologically as well. How are we supposed to just up and leave what our forefathers have been doing for generation after generation after generation? And you're coming with this message claiming to be a prophet. Fashtadda adha Quraysh. At this point, their harm of the Muslims became severe. All right? And it was because of this that we get to the next line, which is the 27th, correct? 27th line. وَأَرْبَعٌ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَاثْنَا عَشَرٌ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ الصَّحْبِ كُلٌّ قَدْ هَجَرٌ. So 4 women and 12 men from the companions all made hijrah إِلَى بِلَادِ الْحَبْشِ أو الْحُبْشِ فِي خَامِسِ عَامٍ وَفِيهِ عَادُ ثُمَّ عَادُ لَا مَلَانٍ. And where did they go? They went to بِلَاد الْحُبْش, يعني حَبَشَة. And what is Habasha today? Sorry?
Ethiopia.
Abyssinia. What's Abyssinia? What is that? It's a region. That's true. So Al-Habasha is not a country. Okay? Al-Habasha is a region. And it encompasses parts of, or all of, some of these countries. Ethiopia, Djibouti, and even parts of Somalia. So they went to Al-Habasha and then they came back. So how many went on the first hijrah to Al-Habasha?
16.
Okay, what did the author say? 4 women and 12 men. 16. Correct. Alright. So Amongst them were Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and his wife. Who was his wife? Uthman ibn Affan. Who was his wife?
Ruqayya
bint al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, they went. Salama and Abu Salama. And Umm Salama was later would marry the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Zubair ibn al-Awwam, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. All of them went in that first hijrah. Why did they pick Al-Habasha? What would make the Muslims go to Al-Habasha? طيب, go to page 118. 118. Afwan. That was not correct. Go to page 115. All of them migrated to the land of Habasha.
All of them migrated to the land of Habasha. They, the men and women, migrated to the country of Habasha. In the fifth year, after the Prophet ﷺ was sent with the message of Islam. And in it they returned, meaning in the same year.
طيب, go to 118. That is correct. Read the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim from Zad al-Ma'ad.
Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, when the number of Muslims increased and the disbelievers began to fear that their harming of him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and torture of the Muslims increased.
Right. So the Muslims, the numbers began to increase. Not a lot. There weren't a lot of Muslims, but it started becoming uncomfortable for Quraysh. They started... Sometimes you can just ignore it, right? You say it's just a few of them. But then when you start seeing some of the numbers grow, now you start to see a problem happening. And if we don't respond in a certain kind of way, it's going to leave the door open. People are going to think this is okay. And so they're saying, no, it's not okay. And so they began to harm them while they were still a small number. Okay? Now. So the Prophet said,
so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed them to migrate to Al-Habasha. He said, there is a king where no one person is wronged under his rule. So 12 men and 4 women made the migration.
So why did they go to Habasha? Because there was a just ruler. That just ruler was a Christian and not a Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as do most people, valued justice, right? That this person was just, and that the rule that was established was just, and so this was the land that the Muslims were guided to. Now,
among them was Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an, who was the first to leave along with his wife Ruqayyah, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They reside in Al-Habasha in the most excellent circumstances. Later news reached them that the Quraysh accepted Islam.
So they're in Habasha, and the news comes to them, says that what? The Quraysh have entered into Islam. So they now want to go back to their land, because now their land is a Muslim land, that at least this is what they were told. Okay? And so they began to head back to Mecca. Mm-hmm.
However, this news was a lie. So when they returned to Mecca, it was told to them that the situation had become worse than before. Some of them returned to Al-Habasha, while a group entered and encountered severe harm from the Quraysh. Among those who entered Mecca was Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Later, they were allowed to migrate a second time to Al-Habasha. So 83 men and 18 women migrated. They resided there under An-Najashi.
An-Najashi is a title, by the way. It's not a name. The same way, for example, the Pope. The Pope is a title and not a name. An-Najashi is a title that all of the kings of Al-Habasha were given the title An-Najashi. So they resided under An-Najashi, now under the most excellent living conditions.
They resided there under An-Najashi, under the most excellent living conditions. The Quraysh were made aware of this, so they dispatched Umar ibn al-As.
Amr ibn al-As.
Amr?
Yeah, it should be Amr, yeah. The translator put Umar, but it's Amr.
Amr ibn al-As. And Abdullah, we speak about campaign before, we still say radiallahu anhu.
Shlon? Yeah, say radiallahu anhu. Well, la, because at this point they weren't But at this point, they were not Muslims yet. Nah.
So they dispatched Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Abu Rabi'ah in order to plot against them before the ruler al-Najashi. Although Allah hurled their plot back at them.
What's narrated in this regard is that they went to al-Najashi and they said, how can you, how can you take in these people, protect these people, and they speak evil about Jesus? Like they really cared about Isa. But this was how they approached it. Because he's a Christian, and they're saying, you're protecting these people, they speak evil about Jesus. And he said, what do they say about Jesus? They say he's a slave. Abdullah. Say he's a slave. And so he got mad. Like, what do you mean he's a slave? You know, they hold him in high esteem. And so he called Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and asked him, what do you say about Isa? And he told him what the Muslims' aqidah is regarding Isa, and he read to him ayat from Surah Maryam. And this was when Iman entered into the heart of the Najashi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised Salatul Ghaib for when he died. Even though he never met the Prophet, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never met him, and therefore he is not a Sahabi. He's not a Sahabi. So here, what we see, and then the second hijrah, which I don't think we read, إِلَى بِلَادِ الْحُبْشِ فِي الْخَامِسِ عَامٍ وَفِيهِ عَادُ ثُمَّ عَادُ لَا مَلَامٍ. يعني, so then they returned to Mecca, ثُمَّ عَادُ, and then they returned back to Al-Habasha, لَا مَلَامٍ. There's no blame on them for this, because they were tricked into coming back to Mecca. He says, ثَلَاثَةٌ هُمْ نعم وثمانون رجل ومعهم جماعة حتى كمل وهن عشر وثمان ثم قد أسلم في السادس حمزة الأسد, which we'll get to in a minute, inshallah. So then it says, 83 men and another 18 women all made hijrah to Al-Habasha the second time. So in total, how many were there the second time? 101. Okay, 83 men and 18 women. And then he says, in the sixth year, Hamza al-Asad, the lion, Hamza al-Asad accepted Islam. Before we get to the fifth event, which is Hamza entering to Islam, the fourth event was what, by the way? The two hijras to Al-Habasha. Okay? And just note that hijrah is not easy, but the companions from the very beginning, think about it, how long were they Muslim?
5 years.
4 or 5 years, right? Yeah. That they were Muslim for this very short period of time, 5 years, and some of them even less than that, right? And yet they were willing to sacrifice their comfort for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many times we're asked to sacrifice much less than that, and we're not willing to do so. And we need to look at the example of these luminaries, these people who entered into Islam and established the deen so that we could practice it today by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace and mercy. The fifth event is that Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib entered into Islam. Who was Hamza? He was the uncle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was also the brother of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam by way of suckling, because their wet nurse was the same, and that was Thuwayba. Okay? So he's the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and also his brother by way of suckling. Tayyib. Why was the Islam of Hamza so important? Hamza was called Al-Asad because of what? Yeah, go ahead.
He had a strong influence over the Quraysh.
He had a strong influence over Quraysh, okay, yeah.
He was fearless. He would go to war.
Yeah, he. Yeah, yeah. In colloquial terms, yeah, that works. Yeah, he was fearless, and as the story goes, you know, he heard Abu Jahl say something negative about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say he was coming back from a hunting trip or something like this, and when he heard Abu Jahl speak ill of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either he smacked him or he hit him in the head with a, you know, with the bow. And he said, why don't you say about me what you said about my nephew? Yeah. Why don't you say about me what you said about my nephew? And hit me back if you built like that. He said, because I'm on his deen. And this was his announcement. But subhanAllah, sometimes it's interesting what actually brings a person over. Maybe all of you I'm imagining, you may have experienced this. But maybe you're talking to somebody about Islam. Well, you know somebody's been thinking about Islam for a long time. And then there's that one incident that happened, and subhanAllah, you know, opens their heart at that particular moment, and they come into the fold of Islam. And so maybe that was what was necessary for him to hear Abu Jahl speak like this about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then that was it. And he that was that moment, and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and formally entered the deen. Not too long after that, like within a span of days, not a very long time, somebody else accepted Islam. And the author did not mention it, but it's very, very important. And who was that?
Farooq.
Huh?
Al-Farooq.
Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam. The story of his Islam is well known. But I want us to turn to the statement of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, مَا زِنَّا أَعِزَّةً مُنْدُ أَسْلَمَ Umar. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari. He said, we, you know, maintained might and honor from the time that Umar accepted Islam. And so in Tirmidhi, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made the famous dua, Allahumma a'izzal Islam bi ahabbi hadhain ar-rajulain ilayk. Oh Allah, give honor to Islam with the acceptance of Islam by the one of the two men that are most beloved to you. That's not a good translation. Let me run that back. Bi ahabbi hadain ar-rajulain ilayk. And with the one of these two men who was most beloved to you. Right? And that was Abu Jahl, Amr ibn Hisham, or Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Allah Azza wa Jal answered his dua and guided Umar ibn al-Khattab to Islam. And Umar and Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, they were already fearless amongst Quraysh and feared amongst the Quraysh. People really did not want to mess with them. That being said, yani subhanAllah, after that, I think I want to cover this. We'll just go. I'm just going to take another 5 minutes, inshallah. I know right now is the time for the Iqamah. Just give me 5 minutes, with Allah. So, at this juncture, even though they became Muslim, and the Muslims were not persecuted the same way they were before, or they didn't have the ability to persecute them the same way they did before, they were able to boycott the Muslims. And this is what happened next. And so when the Muslims were boycotted, that means what? They're not selling to the Muslims. They're not buying from the Muslims. They won't marry anybody from them to the Muslims, and vice versa. And it became a very, very difficult situation for the Muslims for a period of 3 years. Right? And then we get to this point where the author says, وَبَعْدَ تِسْعٍ مِنْ سِنِي رِسَالَتِي مَاتَ أَبُو طَالِبَ. And it's Abu Taliba, by the way. That's, even though that's not correct, إعراب, That's the way the poem goes. Abu Taliba du kafalatihi. So his uncle died 9 years after revelation. So in the year 9. However, many of the scholars say in the year 10, 3 days later, وَبَعْدَهُ خَدِيجَةٌ تُوُفِّيَتْ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَيَّامٍ ثَلَاثَةٍ مَضَتْ. So then Khadija died 3 days after Abu Talib died, right? And these are very important events. We'll get to the last one, inshallah. عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ, the sixth is the death of Abu Talib. The sixth event is the death of Abu Talib. And the seventh is the death of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. I just want to say a few things here. Number one, there's no doubt, and a Muslim has to believe this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send those who aid his deen. It's upon us to be patient, upon us to make dua, upon us to do our job in calling to Islam, and Allah azza wa jal will open up the door and send those who aid the deen. Who would have thought at the time that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam that Umar would be a Muslim? Go back and read his story. Nobody would have thought he would have been a Muslim, right? Hamza accepting Islam was a great benefit to the Muslims. Even the fact that Najashi helped the Muslims, and he wasn't a Muslim at that particular time. So Allah Azza wa Jalla may aid the deen from places that is totally unexpected. The other thing here, and a lot can be said about the death of Abu Talib and the death of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost all comfort at that point, human comfort, because his external protection was now dead, and that was Abu Talib. And the internal comfort that he got from Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, his internal support was now dead, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And what did this do? But increase the sabr of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he would need for his mission, and increase his reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, which was also necessary for his mission. And it's not that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prior to that had any deficiency in his tawakkul. No, not saying that. What I am saying is that there's absolutely no human that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could look to the way that he was looking to prior. Because now Abu Talib is gone. So you don't have that protection, that same protection from Quraysh. And this is what eventually leads to what? To the hijrah. This is eventually what leads to the hijrah, where we have Islam established, not just as a mosque, right? But as a state. SubhanAllah. Right? So this is what led to that. And then the Prophet ﷺ losing that internal comfort, which forces a person to even draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a lot of wisdom in what happened, when it happened. We'll explore that inshallah ta'ala in the coming week, next week, bi'idhnillah. Again, for those who weren't here at the beginning, the competition for the adults is going to be on Wednesday, the 30th of March, bi'idhnillah, which is just a few days before Ramadan, inshallah. By next week, you want to have 45 lines memorized. By next week, you want to have 45 lines memorized. All right? For the children, there is no competition. For the children, they just... the beard gives it away, Sheikh. You can't join the children's competition. The children's competition is for 15 and under. As long as they recite the entirety of the poem with 5 mistakes or less, and bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, they will get the prize of $100. The adult competition is $300. All right? So we want you to strive to memorize this. And I may even ask a few questions about what's this mean? Just so that you're not memorizing and you don't understand any of the words. All right? And I'm not going to ask you to translate, but we do want to make sure that there's some idea of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Type any questions, corrections about what we covered today. Questions or corrections? Like, how many? Yes. So ties of kinship. So when we talk about relationships or familial relationships, you're talking, number one, immediate family, and then as it extends. I mean, you know, your eighth cousin down the line, most people don't really consider them to be like family, if you know what I mean. So whatever we consider to be family. Nah. Again, it depends who's overseas. So, for example, let's just say you went to a different state to go to college, right? And your mom stays here. Are you going to say, oh, well, because there's this long distance between us, you know? I mean, those days are over. There's no such thing as a long distance call anymore, almost, right? So, I mean, just there's obviously things you can't do if you're not in the same proximity, right? But other than that, do those things that person would like from you, right? And that's the other thing, is there's no set rule on what it means to keep the ties of kinship, right? So if your grandmother doesn't like you calling every single day, she's just like, man, this boy's getting on my nerves, right? Then find out what she likes and you do that. That's how you keep the ties of kinship. Send things that they may like, gifts and so on and so forth. Visit from time to time. Now,
when you spoke about the Messenger of Allah, when he went and he warned them, he's telling them, if you don't do this, you know, the day is coming, you know, warning them about Yom Kiyam. Did the kuffar at that time, did they believe in an afterlife? Did they believe that they would be resurrected?
No. One of the clear creeds of the points of creed of the Kuffar of Quraysh and in general the Mushrikun was that they did not believe that they would be resurrected. And that comes throughout the Quran. They will say, "May yuhyi al-idham wa hiya ramim." Who's gonna bring these bones back to life after they turn to dust? This is the type of things that they would come to the Prophet with. So, but when you look at the call of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's talking to them frequently about accountability in the next life. And this was part of his da'wah. Now, as following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it should also be part of our da'wah. That, you know, we remind people about the fact that not only are they created, but that they're going to stand in front of their creator, and that there is accountability for everything that is done in this life. Now, let's go quickly over the events from today. Event number one was revelation itself, which happened on a Monday. At what age was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? 40 years old. Like, the second event was what? The part B of revelation is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was commanded to make the salat, which includes the purification for the salat. Like, the second event was what? Let's start before that. The 20 days. What happened 20 days after? Right. The shooting stars came to the jinn. Play it. Number three. Public da'wah. Yeah. Number four. Right. The two hijras to Al-Habasha. Number five. The death of Hamza. Astaghfirullah. Number five, Hamza entering into Islam. Yeah. Number six, the death of Abu Talib. And number seven was the death of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Inshallah, we'll cover the other seven events up until the Hijrah, inshallah, next week. بإذن الله تعالى سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.